It's good to be with you this morning. We've just come back from a trip to Tennessee, as I mentioned last Sunday, and really blessed there. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles 25, we're going to pick up where we left off last week from Jacob's message. Well, we're in Tennessee. If you're familiar with that part of the world, known as the Bible Belt in the United States, and there's a lot of churches, way more churches than I've seen in a long time, and it's thrilling. Not every church, of course, necessarily is where it needs to be, but just that testimony and that pervasiveness. But there was one particular church that stood out to me, and this is not an endorsement, I don't know anything about their theology, but I just thought their name was particularly good. The Amazing Church International. Now, I went to their website, and they've played up this name. Listen to some of the ministries on their website. The Amazing Kids Ministry. The Amazing Ushering Ministry. This is my favorite. The Amazing Food Ministry. Names can be suggestive, but this is obviously no guarantee. We're coming to 2 Chronicles 25, and we're finding the record of King Amaziah. With a name like that, I was really hoping to be able to title this message, The Amazing Amaziah. That would have been just perfect. Is this a king that followed in the footsteps of David and Asa and Jehoshaphat? Or did Amaziah walk in the ways of Ahab and Jeroboam? We're going to read the chapter together and find out. And then we'll get into what the Lord has prepared for us next. 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when his kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, The fathers shall not die for the children, neither the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself, and led forth his people, and went to the valley of Salt, and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou be smitten? And the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah king of Judah took advice, and sent to Joash the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us see one another in the face. And Joash king of Israel sent to Amaziah king of Judah, saying, The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, Lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thy heart hath lifted thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine heart, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash the king of Israel went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash the king of Israel took Amaziah king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. They brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. There's a reference to 2 Kings 14, where we have this parallel account of Amaziah. Most of the same details there, but one additional bit is just how Amaziah's life and pattern matched very much that of his father Joash. Some of the things he did right, but also some of the things that he did not so right. The amazing Amaziah? Unfortunately, if we're going to play any word games with the translation of this Hebrew name, I'm sorry for this. The best I can give you is Amaziah. It seems like this pattern just gets repeated over and over again. It starts off with a strong start, but withers away to a somewhat depressing outcome by the end of the chapter. Now, my children asked me this week, was Amaziah a good king or a bad king? Was he a good king or a bad king? And the best I could come up with was it's complicated. We have 29 years of this man's rule and just 28 verses of history. Is it fair for me to judge this king as good or bad with such limited information? How would others judge me if they had but one chapter for my whole life? Fortunately, we don't have to make this call for ourselves because God gives his perspective right in verse 2 of the chapter. It says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Your translation might also say not with a whole heart. And I kind of like the modern vernacular that might call Amaziah half-hearted. Whatever it is, it's clear that he settled for something less than seeking after God's righteousness with all his heart. Solomon actually got warned by David in 1 Chronicles 28 about exactly this. David says to Solomon, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. God knows the heart and even the imaginations of the thoughts. There's nothing that we can hide. There's no way that Amaziah could put on a show, do some good things, and get credit with God, and God could see right through whatever veneer might have been there into what was going on in his heart. Good or bad, Amaziah was not an amazing king by any stretch. But the God who is active throughout this chapter continues to astonish me. So for our time this morning, if I may, I'd like to use the lens of King Amaziah's reign to draw your attention to our amazing God. There's 4 points. Apparently that verse is another slip. 4 points that I'd like to share with you. God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. God's perfect justice in response to sinful men. God's provision despite human limitations. And God's mercy in the face of astonishing wickedness. Just go through those this morning as we examine this in a little bit more detail. First, God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. We have to rewind all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to see this in context. So flip there with me if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord is speaking through Nathan, making a covenant with King David. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, starting in verse 12, Nathan is saying this on behalf of the Lord. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking specifically about Solomon at this point. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God promised that the line of David would be established forever. And even if Solomon or Joash, as we saw last week, or Amaziah, or any of these kings committed iniquity, God wouldn't altogether remove his mercy, but he would bring chastisement and judgment, just not to the destruction of David's household. Last week we saw Amaziah's father, Joash, abandon God, begin worshiping idols, and murder the very son of the priest who once saved his own life. God brought that chastisement and judgment by giving the Syrian army victory over Judah with just a small band of men. Normally it's the other way around, where God blesses the people of Israel or Judah to conquer their enemies. But here the Syrian army is given that authority. But Joash remained king. And his son, Amaziah, despite the obvious unpopularity of his father's reign and ruling, succeeded him to the throne. The line of David was preserved. God made a promise to David. He kept it then, and he's keeping it now. Where is that king today? You all know the answer, I think. None other than Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, himself a descendant of David. Here's the amazing thing to me. When the sons of David failed in every possible way, God stepped in to become a son of David himself and fulfill his own eternal promise. That's pretty amazing. That's the God that we serve. God is faithful in preserving his promises. Secondly, let's return to God's perfect justice in response to sinful men. Notice in verses 3 and 4, we see King Amaziah obeying God's law in judging the murder of his father. We're back in 2 Chronicles 25. What exactly had happened here? Remember the last time his father Joash began worshiping idols, Zechariah comes with a rebuke from the Lord, but instead of hearing what he has to say, Joash has Zechariah murdered. And we mentioned it already, but I just want to read it because it's helpful and instructive this morning. Go back to chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, starting at verse 23, so we understand the events that led to King Amaziah's actions. Verse 23, it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these were they which conspired against him, Zabad the son of Shimeath an Ammonitess, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith a Moabitess. And then we see Amaziah his son reigning in his stead. We're explicitly told that the Syrians were the means by which God executed judgment on Joash and Judah. But when these two servants decided to take things into their own hands and murder Joash, ostensibly to retaliate against him for the murder of Zechariah, there's no indication that God is acting through them. There's nothing to suggest this was part of God's judgment. And that is why Amaziah, in his role as king, was right to execute murderers. And by ancient custom of that time, Amaziah actually had the right, especially as a king of a country, to execute both the murderer and their whole family. You can imagine a situation where somebody's in authority. Who's going to challenge Amaziah in this particular situation? Who's going to hold him to account? But in one of the very few things Amaziah does unambiguously right, he submits to God's perfect justice and only executes the murderer themselves. If they had understood and accepted God's perfect justice, they would never have pursued vengeance themselves. I'll read to you from 1 Samuel 26, where David set the example for us in this regard. Saul ends up taking a nap. David and his men are hiding out nearby. This is Saul chasing after David, unrighteously, his enemy. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Job right the first time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. David refused to exact vengeance on his enemy, Saul, in this way, but trusted to the Lord's righteous justice, the righteous execution of that justice. It's a hard job to wait for God to bring about that justice. Man, if some of us were in charge, if I was in charge, I don't blame any of you, if I was in charge, some of the justice I would bring down upon some of the things that are happening around us right now, yeah, it would not be good. But we have to trust that the Lord has a perfect plan. And he's not going to leave anything unjudged. We have this encouragement in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Christ came the first time to give us that hope of eternal salvation, the opportunity to repent from our sins, to enter into a right relationship with God again. it's going to be Jesus coming back the second time in his righteous role as king to execute judgment. That's a sobering thought, because none of the veneer that's put on to masquerade about our good righteous actions will matter. He will see right into the hearts and the imaginations of our thoughts. So we trust in God's perfect justice and judgment. We see Amaziah honoring the Lord in this way by submitting to God's word in regards to that earthly justice that needed to take place. Thirdly, this morning, I draw your attention to God's provision despite human limitations. In verse 5, we see Amaziah preparing for war against the children of Seir. Now, this is a location, Mount Seir. It's the place where Esau and his descendants dwelt, and they were known as the Edomites. And God made it very clear to Israel that he had given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession, and that they weren't supposed to attack them or invade them or take their land in that way. The Edomites could have dwelt with Israel in peace. Unfortunately, the Edomites did not repay that kindness. Instead, there were frequent conflicts between the two nations. Most recently, during Jehoshaphat's reign, the Edomites joined with the Ammonites and the Moabites against Judah. And I wasn't here for Calvin's message on that, but you may recall God intervening without Judah having to fight back at all. Jehoshaphat deploys a choir troop, as it were, to sing praises to the Lord, and God deals with these nations seeking Judah's destruction. And we're not really told what prompted this particular offense from King Amaziah against the Edomites. But we are given a glimpse into his mindset as he prepares for battle. He's extremely focused on the numbers. 300,000 men of Judah. That's quite a drop from the days of Jehoshaphat. So things weren't going well in the nation, but still 300,000 men. And keep in mind, this wasn't a standing army like think of maybe military serving today. This would have been, you know, the men in this room, 20 years and older, ready to serve when the king called them in that capacity. 300,000 men who were ready for battle. And for whatever reason, Amaziah, didn't think this to be enough, so he hired another 100,000 men, this time from Israel. And we're told it cost him 100 talents of silver. It's always hard to convert between these units into our current day transactions, but the best that I can tell would be 100 talents at the current price of silver in U.S. dollars, because that's what I had access to, would be about $3 million. $3 million. That sounds like a lot. I mean, I'm sure any one of us would be happy to receive 100 talents of silver, but keep in mind, this was to pay 100,000 men. So do the math. $3 million, 100,000 men. What would each person have gotten? $30. Right? Clearly, that's not enough to employ troops to join you in battle. I'm not going to go into war and join Judah for $30 at current market rates, right? What was going on here? Very likely, the 100 talents was paid to captains and people in charge of the military in Israel to recruit these men, with the expectation that on a successful battle plan and victory, they would be able to take their portion of spoils. So that explains why when Amaziah obeys the Lord in this regard and sends them back, they're so upset, because they're kind of going home without any pay. Right? They didn't just get that 100 talents and not have to risk anything. They probably got nothing at all, and their commanders and other men in Israel got to pocket that change. God intervenes, though, in this plan of Amaziah with a warning. Joining forces was a mistake. God was not going to help Judah while Amaziah was relying on the strength of this northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Amaziah hears, and he plans to obey, but he asks a reasonable question. What about the money I've spent? What about the money I've spent? And God's response through the man of God is incredible. Notice in verse 9, the end of the verse, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The extra 100,000 men that Amaziah wanted to add to his troops, that meant nothing if God's blessing wasn't there. Even the 300,000 men he already had weren't even needed in the days of Jehoshaphat with God's blessing in that regards. And the 100 talents of silver? God's ability to provide far exceeds anything we can possibly hope for. He is simply not limited in the way that we are. It's it's so hard not to think in terms of limited resources, especially those of us who love budgeting money and calculating things. It's sort of natural. And I see this example in the New Testament, the disciples very much thinking in terms of human limitations. Mark chapter 16, you can flip there with me. Actually, that's not the correct reference at all. But fortunately, I copied the verses into my notes, so you can go Google it afterwards or search it up. Mark, somewhere in Mark, we have this record of the disciples coming to the other side, I believe, of the Lake of Gennesaret. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived this, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. If only we could get a glimpse into eternity when we will finally accept that all our needs are met in Christ. He's meeting our needs now, but there's going to come a day where we're just going to find that he has always been providing our needs. We're finally getting into a little bit of sun today. I think it's supposed to get warmer tomorrow. All week, I've been longing to see the sun come out to dry up the grass, just to bring back some of that warmth to our environment. But you know that one day, it's amazing to me that we won't even need the sun because we'll have God. Revelation 21 tells us about this city in heaven. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. It doesn't say that there is no sun, just that we don't need it. We find all of our needs, something as basic as the sun, the light of the sun, warming the earth, what we need to operate and be able to see is something God's going to provide himself. He will be that light for us. We need to get a glimpse of God's ability to provide in the space of limited human resources. Lastly this morning, God's mercy in the face of astonishing wickedness. Amaziah abandons all pretense of seeking God and starts worshiping the very idols of the people he had literally just defeated. By every measure, God had the right to strike down Amaziah where he stood. But he starts by sending a prophet to ask him, why? Why? Why would you do this? It doesn't even make sense. I mean, it's not as though you were conquered by some foreign nation and then you decided to start worshiping their gods. That would at least have some degree of, you know, rationality to it. But here he literally just conquered these people and then took up their gods and worshiped them. Even though God knew that Amaziah would silence and refuse to heed the prophet, just like his father had done before him, he still sought to restore that broken relationship. Unfortunately, Amaziah is heading for a train wreck now, compounding sin upon sin. Remember that half-heartedness? A little bit of a half-heartedness at the beginning, you know, might not burn so bad. But when you compound that poor interest rate, as it were, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And we'll see that unfolding in Amaziah's life. And yet, God has mercy again. And he has mercy this time through Joash. And thank you, Jacob, last week for clarifying the multiple different names that are going on here. Joash, also known as Jehoash, the evil king of Israel, not his father, Amaziah's father, Joash, but Joash, the king of Israel, actually seeks to get him to calm down and not foolishly enter into battle with him. If you're looking for a fun riddle to trick your friends, that little account of the thorn and the cedar of Lebanon would make for a fantastic Bible trivia question. But here Joash actually speaks truth to Amaziah. You're proud from your recent victory over the Edomites, and you just need to stay home. Don't risk this. Why would you want to bring this upon your people? Amaziah refuses God's mercy, faces Joash in battle, and loses very badly. The defenses of Jerusalem are dramatically weakened, and Joash makes off with a tremendous plunder. And yet, Amaziah remains king for another 15 years after the death of Joash, king of Israel. We don't have anything else that really tells us about those 15 years, other than, unfortunately, the way it ended. How many more times did Amaziah have to repent and turn back to the Lord? How many times did he reject God's outstretched arms? God's mercy in the face of astonishing wickedness continues to amaze me. It's easy to pick on Amaziah. I mean, we're reading about him this morning, but God is just as merciful with me. How much heartache has my pride caused my family? How much have they suffered when I did not seek God with a whole heart? God is still merciful today. Now, the word amazing isn't in the Bible. It's not that I could find. But this verse stood out to me as we just wrap up this morning. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. King Amaziah, not an amazing king. By some accounts, did some good things, did a lot of bad things. But the Lord was amazing through it all. And I hope that we continue to walk in light of the relationship with God that still exists today. The same God that we serve this morning is the God that intervened in Amaziah's life in the way that we read this morning. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this record of history of a man named Amaziah, Lord. And we have it laid out in so much detail with your own perspective on his heart condition and how sobering it would be if there was such a book written about our lives. I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be turned to you, Lord, that we would trust in you throughout the situations that you bring into our lives. And Lord, that we would just stand in awe of you this morning. Lord, that the account of Amaziah's life would remind us of your greatness. And Lord, that it would make a difference in how we choose to live our lives right now. Lord, help us to be responsive when you extend that mercy into our lives and send someone to speak the truth of your word into our hearts. May we not be stubborn, but be willing to hear what you have to say. Lord, thank you for what you have spoken to us this morning. In Jesus' name.